Well, hopefully you'll be able to follow the flow of thought this morning from what Paul says in Acts 13. The screen should hopefully show up. We can have the title, please. Jonathan, is that okay? Thank you. Paul, often accompanied with other people, travels the known world of the time, bursting with news. What is it? It's one thing, just one item. Jesus Christ has died and risen again. And you can have a relationship with God through him. Only through him and only through faith. That's it. That's the message. Jesus Christ has died and risen again. And he talks that message to kings, to rulers, to princes, to anybody who he meets. Some will listen and some hate him for it. He'll be beaten, bruised and battered on many occasions. He'll go through dangers of the journey just to get the message out. He'll go through disappointments of travel companions and joys of travel companions. But the purpose of the whole lot is that people will hear that Jesus died and rose again, that they may put their trust in him. I'm going to just look at the passage and then draw three main lessons from it. John, agree on. Jesus is, firstly, raised up by God, not by way of resurrection, but by way of through the people of Israel. Jesus is raised up by God. We see that in verses 16 through to 25. Now, I don't know if you noticed this as the reading was read for us. There's a very quick a fly-through history of God's people. And God is always the actor. God is always the one who is doing the doing. And God's people are the ones who are receiving. Just look at it with me, if you would. God, verse 17, chose our fathers. He exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Brought them out of the land of Egypt. He put up, verse 18, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. Paul is talking to a Jewish audience and a God-fearing audience. People who weren't Jews, but who were sort of imbibing the Jewish thoughts and beliefs. And they would know that those 40 years of God putting up with the people were shameful years. And they didn't cover themselves with glory, but God did. Paul carries on. He destroyed seven nations, and I was in judgment against them for their unbelief. He distributed the land to them by allotment. God's acting. He's delivering. After that, he gave them judges. Judges were like warrior rulers to protect and to rule over God's people. He gave them those judges for about 450 years. And then when Samuel came along, two kings came along. God gave them, verse 21, Saul, the son of Kish. Verse 22, he had to remove him for his unfaithfulness. He raised up David, to whom he also gave testimony. And from this man's seed, verse 23, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Saviour, Jesus. Potted history of God's people. Who's the main character? The leaders of the day? Whether it's David or Saul or Samuel? No. Moses, Abraham? No. Who's the main character? It's God's. God is the main actor in the story of God's people. And it culminates in the raising up of Jesus Christ. Here is a Saviour, Paul declares. And in the same way, through that plotted history, the people were unfaithful, at times unbelieving, distrusting, continually needing rescue. In the same way that continued for years and years and years, generation after generation, decades after, centuries after centuries. You get the idea? God continued to be the actor, the main character in the story, continued to be the one who moved first for the people. And he did so in raising up a Saviour, Jesus. And as the people then acted faithlessly with unbelief, rejection of God, so they did it again. The next point, very simply, is Jesus condemned, he's killed, and he's buried by his own people. The ultimate rejection. People he came from and came for didn't want to know. verses 27 to 29. Though they find, verse 28, no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Some men thought the job was done. The nasty work had been completed. But Paul continues the story. Next point is verse 30. God, Jesus raised from the dead by God. And in case you miss it, he says it four times. Four times. A history of a nation, and four times he repeats one truth. God raised Jesus from the dead. Why? Because it's absolutely crucial. It's absolutely crucial. God raised Jesus from the dead. Next point, he's seen by witnesses. The next point, he's declared to people. And the message is this: forgiveness of sins, and people are justified before God by faith. That's what he gets to in verses 38 and 39. In the middle there, verses 33 to 36, he puts three pieces of a jigsaw together. And he says that he explains how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament by way of particularly looking at David. David was given a promise in 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 17. It's the same promise recorded in different ways. And God says, I'm going to give you an everlasting throne. And on that throne, someone from your family will sit forever. That's God's kingdom, God's rescuer, and it's an eternal one. And the point being made very simply in those verses, sort of verses 33 to 36, is David's not the keeper of those promises. David's in a tomb. They knew that. He saw corruption. But Jesus is the one who God declares as his son through the resurrection, who God declares as the inheritor of those promises, and who God declares as the one who saw no corruption. And it's through him that this message comes. The forgiveness of sin and justified before God by faith. You know what justified means, don't you? You hear in the news, someone has misused their access to funds. They're in a position of responsibility and power and authority, and they spent money on themselves or their loved ones. And the question that comes to your heart and mind is, how can they justify themselves? How can they say that's right? Well, the same word has the same meaning. How can you and I be justified before God? Well, Paul declares, because Jesus is risen from the dead, we can be. We can be only through him. And that's the message that he preaches. Some of them want to hear it again, so they ask him to come back. And there's a massive crowd next week. It's so good, such good news. But as typical, some people don't ever want to hear it again, and they want to do everything they can to chase Paul out of town. That happens from time to time as well. Opposition and reception. And the two things go hand in hand when the good news of Jesus Christ is preached. Now I'm going to look at three main lessons, if I can, from that passage, okay? The first one is this. Introduction. In this passage, you have an introduction to a very different God. Introduction to a very different God. Have you ever struggled to get a tradesman? Have you ever struggled to get a good tradesman? Someone you can trust? If only I knew a good plumber. Okay, now, for those of you who don't know, there's a few plumbers in the church, right? Okay, and they are good, okay? If only... What's going to determine whether you take someone's commendation? You talk to someone. Can you recommend a good plumber? I've used this plumber, says your friend, for the last 20 years. And he's brilliant. Would you listen to that? Probably. There's a reason why companies advertise themselves as established since, and the date goes back 20, 30 years. You don't get companies advertising themselves and established 2 years ago. It doesn't carry much clout, does it? When Paul records how God acts what he does, he goes right back to the beginning. And he traces this gracious, faithful hand. Look at what God is like, providing for his people, giving them what they need, encouraging them, rebuking them at times. He's doing everything that they need him to do. Now, the people who were listening that day knew God was the God. They knew he was faithful. They knew he was gracious. They knew he was loving. But it didn't stop Paul reminding them. Some of you here, you know God is like that. You know God is faithful. He's never let you down. And you'd be lost without him. I've heard many of you say that. But you need to be reminded, your God is a faithful God. And when he deals with his people, it's always in faithfulness, always in love, always in mercy, always. And you need to rest in him. You need to rest in him. And maybe you're not at the older end of the age spectrum, but the younger end. You can decide which end you're at. And maybe you're looking forward to a life. There can be no better champion or companion than Jesus Christ. You're in safe hands with him. It could be that you are presently outside of Jesus Christ. And some thoughts may prevent you from considering in full or receiving what he offers. Can I urge you? Think about what is written about God in these verses. He is a faithful God, unchanging, always loving, always gracious, always. Jesus tells a story to try and paint a picture of what God is like. It tells a story of a son who leaves a father in an offending way. He says, "Dad, give me all the money that's due mine when you die. I want it now, and I want to go and spend it as I wish." He shrugs off the responsibility of running the family farm with his brother. He offends his father, he takes his money, and he goes. In the culture of the day, he could do nothing else to offend his father. As the story goes on, this son becomes bankrupt, starving, and friendless. Returns to the father with the intention of asking him to become a servant. And the father runs to him, embraces him, and does everything he can to establish in the son's mind, "You are my son, returned." There's a warm embrace. He kisses his neck. He robes him. He puts a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. He throws the biggest party he can possibly muster. He does everything he can to teach the son, "You're mine, and you're back, and you're my son." That's what God is like. That's what God is like. And it's not just a story. In the Old Testament, a man called Hosea, who's a prophet, he's been given a job. He has to give a message, but also live it out. God's people were faithless. And the message from God is, even though you're faithless, I will love you. And my love will call you back. And so he tells Hosea, go and marry a prostitute. And love her. He does. And when she's faithless and goes off, Hosea pursues her and buys her back at great price to bring her back again. To love her again. To win her with his love. And that's what God is doing through the message of Hosea. That's what God is doing through the message of the Bible. He's showing that he is a faithful, loving God who loves that you may know that he'll receive you when you come to him. Is that how you see God? This is really important. Is that how you understand God? Do you understand God as loving with an outrageous love? As giving to people who are thoroughly undeserving, you and me. But he gives and he loves. Is that your picture of God in your head? Is that what you hold in your heart? Because if it's not, you've not got God. You don't understand him. He shows himself to be like this, introducing himself, if you like, as a faithful, loving God who holds on to his people despite them sometimes. And the man who's giving this message is a good example. Paul has heard a talk like this before. Acts chapter 7. He heard it from the lips of a man called Stephen. Stephen had been hauled before the Sanhedrin, the council. Give account for yourself. The message you're giving about Jesus rising from the... Talk to us. And Stephen had given even a much more detailed history of God's people. The man who's giving this message in Acts 13 was then called Saul. And he was not proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was trying to kill Christians. And the Bible says three things about him at that point. He was a young man. He stood collecting the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen. And he approved of Stephen's death. I was watching the news this week. Incidents in Crimea. And there was one shot of two young lads carrying tires to try and bolster up a building that they were trying to protect. They looked about 14. They're just boys. They don't understand what they're doing. But when Saul is described as a young man at that time, it's not that he's naive and pliable. It's that he's one of the brightest stars in the Jewish sky of the time. And he loves the fact that this Christian Stephen is being killed. Very soon after that, this man, Saul, is on a journey to persecute Christians. Many of you know the story. And the risen Jesus Christ speaks to him from heaven, changes everything. Saul calls him Lord. He's blinded by the light. He's given faith to pray in the darkness. And a disciple of Jesus comes and that darkness is removed. And his heart is opened up to follow Jesus. Do you see? That's what God is like. That is how he acts. That is how he loves. Do you see? He takes anybody. And he loves. He forgives. Is that what God is like in your mind? Because if it's not, let me repeat, you've got the wrong God. You're thinking about somebody completely different. It's an introduction through these words to a very different God. Is the God that you're trusting, that God? Is the God that you're refusing, that God? It's not just we're introduced to a very different God, we're also interrupted. We know the interruption of the next point, Jonathan. Of a very different existence. Paul talks very simply about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God raised him up. He was seen, verse 31, for many days. There are very few taboos today, aren't there? Our culture seems to have raced headlong into opening up all sorts of filth, exposing our ignorance and claiming ourselves to be wise. Very few taboos, but death is one of them. If you don't believe me, try and have a conversation over the Sunday dinner table about death and see how the conversation flows. It's not a comfortable subject. Why is it not a comfortable subject? Fear. Why are we fearful? Unknown. We don't really know. And when we don't really know, there's fear. But the risen Jesus takes away our ignorance, takes away the unknown, and therefore takes away the fear. There is a risen man whose body will never see decay. His soul is in that body, and he will be like that forever. So let's talk about death. Let's talk about your death and mine. Unless Christ comes before you die, you will die and your soul and your body will be separated. Are you confident about what will happen then? Christian, you can be. You can be. Because the one who gave life to start with in Genesis 1 is the one who is the resurrection and the life in John's Gospel. And he proves it by rising from the dead. And even though we may feel, as previous generations said, we may feel the stroke of death, we may not know the sting of death. We may die, but not eternally. And the risen Jesus proves that there is life after death. In a body. Forever. That's what it proves. Now, the ideas that challenges today and then are the same. Same ideas. People then believed, once you die, that's it. There is no resurrection, the Sadducees said. Some of them believed that the soul would live somewhere, happily, without a body. Some believed nothing would happen at all. But the idea that a body and a soul would be reunited forever, well, that was new. Jesus interrupts our thinking. His existence in a resurrected body interrupts our thinking about a very different existence. It was as challenging then as it was now. It's also as comforting then as it is now. Paul would write to the church later on and talk about how when the body is sown in corruption, it will be raised in incorruption. When it's sown in dishonor, it will be raised in glory. When it's sown in weakness, it will be raised in power. When it's sown a natural body, it will be raised a spiritual body. We do know what happens after death. And for the Christian, the hope is glorious. We are never without Jesus Christ. And one day, there will be a new body. How about that? And our perfected soul will be united just like Christ's and fit for eternal life. And if you hold any other idea different from that, Jesus, the risen Jesus, confronts you. Challenges you. If you hold any idea about there is no life after death, or there may be a life, we maybe get a second chance, or maybe the soul goes somewhere. Jesus, the risen Jesus, the bodily risen Jesus, confronts that view. You are wrong according to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there is a greater hope, and that is that your body and your soul can be joined and fit for eternity. Do you see? So there's an interruption. It's a man, stories told of a doctor, World War II in America. He's off duty, but he's on call. Some of you know what that's like. And he gets a call. He's in a restaurant with his friends. It's actually Thanksgiving Day. He's in a restaurant with his friends, enjoying, relaxing. He gets a call. There's a lady in the hospital in labor, and he has to go. Off he goes. The baby's born. And just before he returns to the restaurant to see his friends, he gets a phone call to say that in an unexplained explosion, the whole restaurant was blown up. He was annoyed when it came, the interruption, but it saved his life. This is an uncomfortable interruption. The risen Jesus in a resurrected body and a perfect soul joined together forever. That's an uncomfortable interruption if you think otherwise, but it may well save your life. If you allow Jesus to show you, to teach you, to invite you into the life that he secured for you, which is the next point, lastly. It's not just an introduction to a very different God. It's an interruption of a very different existence. It's the invitation from a very different message. Folks, when the rubber hits the road, the message is this. There is forgiveness of sins, verse 38. There is forgiveness of sins, verse 38. Okay? That is a radically different message. David, as king, sinned against God and harmed many in the process. And he cried out, Psalm 51, about being washed clean. He longed for the cleansing that comes only from God, the dealing with the guilt from sin. He longed for it. God whispers about it in Isaiah chapter 1. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The whiteness that David longed for is the whiteness that God speaks of. And the forgiveness of sins that the sacrifices of animals pointed to, and the taking away of the sins. All these messages build up to a climax in the life of Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness of sin. All your sin, every sin, hidden and not hidden. Sins of words, sins of thoughts, sins of actions, either done when they shouldn't have been done or not done when they should have been done. Past, present and future. The whole lot, friends. The whole lot is forgiven through Jesus Christ. You can't buy that. You can't secure that anywhere else. And in Isaiah 55, God echoes that, reveals that truth. Come, come, without money and without price. Come and enjoy. Come and have. I've got something you need. Come and have it for free. There is forgiveness of sin. Is that something you enjoy at the moment? Let me ask you that again. Is that something you enjoy at the moment? Do you enjoy the knowledge that through Jesus Christ, all your sins are forgiven? Because if it is, friend, our lives are gratitude, humility, and love for Jesus Christ, aren't they? And if our sins are not forgiven in Christ, there is an unashamed, open invitation to anybody who will come, anybody who will receive forgiveness of sin. It's priceless. I know of a lady who, before the family got a cat, didn't really want the cat. Didn't really care for a cat. Had no intention of liking the cat or looking after the cat. But when the cat came, she changed. Despite the vet's cost, despite the cat flap cost and the inconvenience of that, despite the food and all of that, she loves a cat. It's changed her. Slowly, but she's changed. As we've looked at God, what he's like, as we've looked at the reality of a resurrected life, as we've looked at a unique message of the forgiveness of sins, is it possible your experience is like that lady? You've come this morning not really interested, prepared to bat away. But actually there's more to it than you think. There's more truth. There's more light. there's more weight. And you find yourself listening. You may even find yourself longing to have what we're talking about. That can happen. And it does happen. And friends, that's not me doing that. I can't do that. The Bible says you're blind. The Bible says you're dead. If there's any interest, any reception, any acknowledgement that there's truth and life and hope in what is being said here, that is not me or you. That is God. And as we close this service in a few minutes, speak with Him. Ask Him to complete the work that He is doing in your heart and mind. Ask Him to not let you go until you're His. Ask Him to grant to you the path to walk on, that you may know the forgiveness of sin, justified before God, because Jesus Christ is alive. It's a very different God to get to know. There's a very different existence to live for all eternity. It's a very different message to receive. It can be yours because Christ has risen from the dead.